I gotta admit, I'm thankful I'm not preaching on the gospel message on Father's Day. That would have been kind of wild, where the passage says a man against his father, a daughter against a mother. That would be kind of hard, wouldn't it? So that was supposed to be a joke, friends. Like, that didn't go off well, I guess. Well, good morning, and today is Father's Day, and I want to say something about fathers before we move forward. Dads, this is not a Father's Day sermon, so you're off the hook. Thankfully so, too, because the gospel was kind of hard on men against fathers and so forth. But here's what I do want to say about Father's Day in light of the sermon series in which we are looking at. I can't help but notice the relationship that Paul and Timothy have between the two of them. Paul, in fact, actually many times calls or refers to Timothy as his dear son. And even though we know that Timothy is not Paul's father or son, but we do know that there is a special relationship, that there was a wonderful, beautiful bond that went beyond just casual friendship. It was deep, it was meaningful, it was impactful, and it was also instructional. And that's what we find what's going on right now. Paul is writing a letter to his young, dear protege on how to approach life in the moments of tension or in the moments of life and what you are experiencing all throughout life. And Paul is writing this letter. It's the last letter in which he writes, and he is writing from a cell in Rome to Timothy, who is leading a church in Ephesus. And it's really important that we kind of keep the context in mind because of the information and because of the instructions in which Paul is giving Timothy. Today is the third Sunday of a six-week sermon series that we've titled Unashamed, where we are looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. And let me just recap. If you are visiting us for the first time or you missed a Sunday or two, here's where we've been. Week one, we talked about fire. We talked about how Paul instructed Timothy to fan the flame of an ember that was slowly kind of dying out simply because of all of the life challenges in which Timothy was experiencing at the time. And I think each and every one of us can certainly relate to our spiritual walk and our relationships with the Lord and how it does seem a bit of a journey where there are hills and valleys, and Timothy finds himself in a valley and Paul is just writing encouragement to him. Fan the flame. Keep it going. Fan the flame. Provide oxygen into this ember, your spirit, your heart, your relationship with the Lord. And Timothy's actually taking this to heart. Paul's not saying start over. He's just saying fan into flame. Provide the oxygen, the spirit of God, in the relationship that you have with God. So that was the first week. The second week, Amy preached last Sunday, and she did a phenomenal job. It was great, and I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that. But instead of recapping her message, I do want to highlight something that Paul talks about in that the first part of the second chapter, which Amy preached on. Paul uses three different illustrations or three different analogies, all kind of emphasizing the same thing. Paul uses the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, and all are, as you know, very different images. They all require the same thing: steadiness, faith, pressing in, trusting that God is working. Stay in it. Don't flinch when it costs something, but just lean in. And then Paul closes that passage in which Amy preached on last week that we're going to pick up this week. Paul says this. He says, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, then we will also reign with him. And if we disown him, he will also disown us. And then Paul says, this is the ground of everything else that stands on. He says, if we are faithless, which there are times where we, our faith is a little on shaky ground, Paul says, he, the Lord, remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. God's faithfulness was never contingent on our faith. I'll say that again. God's faithfulness was never contingent on our faith. That's the ground that Timothy is standing on, and that's the ground we're called to stand on. The Lord, the truth in which he provides. A few months ago, I referenced this in a previous sermon, but a few months ago, Stacy and I flew to Florence to visit our daughter, Haley, who was spending a semester studying abroad there. This is us. It's cute, right? I've shown this picture before. And while we were in the city, we made our way through museums, the Duomo, which is the Italian word for the cathedral. We made our way through markets and cobblestone roads and the Ponte Vecchia, which is a beautiful bridge that has a bunch of little shops on it. And you can't not notice that Florence is just full of art. It's just full of art. And David, this guy, yeah. I made a little modification in here because I knew there were some middle schoolers and stuff that are going to be, you know, worshiping with us. So I figure if the fig leaf is good for Adam, it's a fig leaf that's good for David. But here's David, 17 feet of marble, 17 feet of marble. That's essentially from the floor to the ceiling right here. Now, my grandfather used to have a saying. He had a phrase. For that was something that was imposing and powerful. And he used to say this actually about himself. But he would say that he is 175 pounds of beef, speed, dynamite, and destruction. And every time I see David, I actually think of my grandfather's saying, beef, speed, dynamite, and destruction. David does not weigh 175. He's 17 feet tall. But here's the thing. David has been standing for 5 centuries. And in my opinion, it's about as close to human perfection as anyone has ever carved out of a stone. I know you all have your opinions as well. But here's the thing. Now, I know that there's a theological problem with David that we're not going to get into this morning, which is actually covered up by the fig leaf, but we won't go there. But that's for another sermon today, another sermon at another day. But what I want to talk about with David this morning is that there's actually a real physical problem with David that maybe you didn't even know about. Notice how David is standing. Look how David is kind of leaning back just ever so slightly. Almost all of his weight is resting on that back leg. You've all done this posture before. You know that your body weight is leaning on that back supporting leg. Here's another picture of it. And I provided that red line, just to give you an idea of how the majority of the weight is being traveled or is being dispersed onto his back leg. That's the point of reference for you to hold on to. Now, how it comes down, excuse me, what I learned recently, before I actually went to Florence, I learned that there are researchers who have been studying David and Michelangelo, who sculpted David, but there are researchers in Florence who have spent years worried about the fact that at any point in time, David could collapse. He could fall. He could fall actually under his own weight. Next picture. Not because of anything not because of any external source, but because of what is already inside of David. You see, what we don't know is that there are hairline fractures that are all around his supporting ankle. Right where all of the weight has been resting, there have been a spread of slowly hairline fractures that are getting larger and larger over the centuries. I put it in black and white so you can kind of get an idea, so where you can kind of see just the weakness of the ankle. Pastor and author Russ Ramsey, he spends a whole chapter about this in his book, Rembrandt and the Wind. And this is a book that I wish I had actually written. It's a phenomenal book. But the idea is that even in the most flawless thing humanity has ever made, underneath are quiet fractures that could potentially create catastrophic moments. One day, the researchers will tell you, not if, but when David falls. 6 tons of marble resting on one ankle. Roughly, that is equivalent to 90 adults standing in that exact spot. For 500 years, one of the most fragile parts of the human body, the ankle. Just think about that. One of the most beautiful, famous marble sculptures in the world, and it will eventually come crumbling down because of the minute hairline fractures and one of the parts of the body nobody actually really looks at when they go see David. That's Paul. And he's worried about Timothy and his church right now. And he's saying, no collapse yet. But Timothy, there are hairline fractures. So there's 3 points that I really want to explain to you about that hairline fracture. What we see in this passage is that there's fractures in truth, there are fractures in character, and there are fractures in friendship. That's basically to summarize what was just read. Now, here's what's interesting. Collapse, when something collapses, we don't usually, it's not announced. It just happens, right? And when it does, we're completely caught off guard. We don't pay attention to the hairline fractures that set up the catastrophe in the first place. We notice the dramatic moments, right? We notice the blow up. We notice the resignation letter. We notice the public falling out. We notice that people have been, written off or whatever that may be. The thing that makes the news or at least the group text is the fall, but it's not the thing. That's the result. It's not what's causing it. We say, I didn't see that coming. And yet, the truth is, when we don't look for what is to come, we notice after the fact. You see, nobody is training us to notice the fractures, the warning signs, the slow misalignments, the long before anything actually happens. That is what Paul is warning Timothy about. He's warning him about the hairline fractures, the tiny disorders, the small misalignments, the slow drift nobody notices until the weight has become too much. And specifically, at this part in this letter, Paul is talking about the hairline fractures of truth, the kind that just don't look bad, but they weaken the foundation. So Paul tells Timothy, present yourself to God as one approved, one who follows the truth, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of God, truth. This word that Paul is using here, orthopomeo, it means simply to cut straight. Cut straight, Timothy. Timothy was pastoring Ephesus, one of the great cities of the ancient world at that particular time. There were marble roads, there were columns, there were temples, marble statues everywhere. And you couldn't walk through a city without seeing stonework everywhere you looked. Some of you have probably been to Ephesus. I've yet to have gone there. But everyone would have known. It's weakness whenever things get built on a slant. And that's what Paul is talking about. Picture a craftsman cutting a stone. He has a single block. He or she has a single block. And the line that he has to follow must be exact. There's really no margin for error. And once the chisel falls wrong, the stone remembers. Here's the thing about a bad line in stone. You rarely see its damage until you see the result of it. The wall stands still. The anchor still holds for a while. And everything looks fine. But wait is patient. Wait is patient. It finds the weak place and it leans there year after year, a little more each season until what started as a hairline becomes the reason why the whole thing gives way. Think about it. Nobody really falls because of one particular bad day. Yes, that can happen, but they fall because it's all an accumulation that nobody was following or tracking. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to be aware of. Not cleverness, not the news, but is what is actually happening. So Timothy, cut straight. But Paul isn't finished there. Paul continues on. He's like, if you think that's bad, he has one more picture for Timothy that is actually severe, because in verse 17, he reaches for a word that would have indeed landed a punch to the gut that everybody who heard that word would have recognized and would have really taken to heart. Think about this. Back when Timothy was leading the church, Paul writing the letter, first century Christians, so forth, there were no antibiotics back then. There was no modern surgery back then. If that sickness set into a wound, rarely was it stopped. Only watching it spread, and sometimes cutting away what had already killed the flesh around it. That's the word that Paul is using. That is the gravity. That is how important this is. Paul uses the word gangrene. This is not a casual comparison. He's reaching for the most frightening thing that everybody would have known. Gangrene doesn't argue. It just announces itself. It doesn't spread quiet. It spreads quietly under the skin that still looks fine on the outside until the tissue underneath is already gone. We know what this might look like for us. Judgment that calls itself disappointment. Cynicism dressed up as wisdom. Hypocrisy nobody names out loud. Mean-spirited comments that get laughed off because it was funny, but there was some real disgusting poison attached to it. Even the word, a word that we're familiar with, sarcasm, it actually means in the Greek to tear your flesh. Sarcasm means to tear flesh. That's the thing about gangrene. That's about the hairline fractures in which Paul is talking about. You never see it spread, but it happens. Small distortions become structural weakness. Words that aren't cut straight, they just create bad opinions. They infect the body they're spoken into. That's the danger. So, then we move into fractures in character. Paul then says something that we should take notice as well. Even all of this, the rot, the false teachers, the fractures spreading underneath, God's foundation still stands. It doesn't wobble because some of his people did, which raises the obvious question, if rot can spread that easily, how do we know what we're standing on? And Paul answers that. He says, look at a great house. There are vessels of every kind, gold, silver, some for noble use, some for common use, which echoes kind of the older picture underneath this one when we look back about the temple that which God used in the wilderness as their people came to worship him. There were gold basins, there were bronze basins, some plain and ornament. None of them earned their place by what they were made of. A bronze basin washed and set apart served right next to the gold basin because the question was never, what are you made of? The question is, what are you ready for? That same question Paul is asking Timothy. And we tend to hear gold or clay, and immediately we start thinking of sorting out the two. Which is more valuable? Which is more significant? Which is more important? But that's the wrong question. Paul was never asking, what are you made of? He's asking whether you're just available. Not only that, but what do you hold inside of you? That's the harder part. That's the thing that disqualifies a vessel. It wasn't the material, it was inside. You see, bitterness can sit inside a vessel year after year, quietly towards someone who hurt you once, and you never forgave it. Resentment can sit in a vessel as well, towards a spouse, toward a parent, towards God himself, for the thing that he didn't stop in your life. Pride can sit in that vessel. The kind that you just feel like you have it all together. The need to admire can sit into that vessel, dressed up as ministry, dressed up as service, dressed up as anything. But what actually is it? Unprocessed grief can sit in that vessel as well. Grief that you never had time to deal with. It's not the vessel. It's what's inside. And Paul points that out to Timothy. So fracture in truth, fracture in character, and fractures in relationships. Paul says something about this. After all this, after crooked lines, after rot that is spreading quietly, after every warning of what is inside you, Paul then says to Timothy, and you expect Paul to say, hey, Timothy, Tim, Timmy, just try harder. Just argue better. Just lean on all the things that I've given you. Crush the error in front of you. But listen what he says in verse 24. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now, Paul's not encouraging to avoid disagreement. We see all throughout the New Testament that Paul does engage with disagreement. He's confronted false teachers. He's rebuked whole churches. He's confronted Peter in front of his face. So he isn't commanding, or so this isn't a command against confrontation. It's a command against being just combativeness. Some of you have heard me say this before, and I love saying this, and so I'm never going to stop saying this, but it's this. The kingdom of God is never threatened. The kingdom of God is never threatened. And when we feel like the kingdom of God is threatened, then we feel like we have the right to be combative. I have to defend God. No. Paul is saying, do not engage in quarrelsome. Be who God has called you to be. Live into the life that you know what the truth is. Stand on that. Let that be the foundation. Follow him. Do not be threatened by all of the other things. That's the important lessons for us to know. Because there are fractures in truth. We see it. Paul talked about it. There are fractures in character, who we are. And then also, there are fractures in friendships, relationships. Think about David again as I kind of bring this to a close. There's a story, which may be true, might be urban legend, I don't know, about David, the statue, and Michelangelo. And someone asked Michelangelo how he created something so perfect out of a block of stone. And supposedly Michelangelo said this. He said, "I didn't create David. I only removed everything that wasn't David." That'll preach, right? That will preach. Because there's a thing about David, fractures and all. The conservatories in Florence aren't trying to replace David or hide him or prop him up or throw him away because of what is wrong underneath. They're studying him. They're watching him. They're working and trying to present him in a way that is the safest place. I think that's closer to the truth about us than we really want to admit. We might watch and look for the collapse, but Paul is warning us about the fractures. But David can only take us so far. He can only show the fractures. He cannot heal himself. We cannot heal himself. Because there's another son of David, one not carved from stone, but clothed in fresh flesh, who did not merely stand under the weight, but chose to bear the weight. There is one place where all the weight was finally rested, and that was on Christ. He carried the full weight of our fractures, our drift, our failures, our faithlessness, and the weight did not destroy him. It could not hold him. So now, even when there are fractures, and the fractures feel very real in our own lives, grace is more real than the fractures. Friends, let me leave you with this. Flee what hardens you. Pursue what softens you. And be ready for what God hands you. Flee what hardens you. Pursue what softens you. And be ready for what God hands you. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand as we continue on and